true that every story has a backstory? And in this series, talking about how does God prepare us for what comes next in our life, today the topic is trust, and specifically, how do we trust God? And I understand how it can be difficult to trust because of a backstory in our life. I grew up, my dad wasn't around, and so sometimes because of that backstory, I have trouble trusting that people care about me and are going to stick around. When I was young, I got fired at a job when I was just a kid, and I felt like the boss there was mean and unfair to me. And so even to this day, I have trouble trusting bosses sometimes, especially if I think they could, you know, fire me or do something to me that's not my fault. I've had some bad experiences with religious people. And so because of that, I tend to keep my distance. I have difficulty trusting people that come across overly religious because of some backstories in my life. And how about you? Maybe you can relate. You have a backstory. Maybe you've been through a divorce. That's your backstory. And you're married again now. And something happens in your marriage, and all of a sudden the backstory comes up. And now in your marriage, you're having trouble trusting. Or maybe you got fired at a job, or you flunked a class, or somebody lied to you, and there's a backstory. And that backstory makes it difficult to trust in this story, especially when things are coming next. Specifically today, the topic is trust and how to trust God, which may seem, I mean, you don't think of God as someone that earns trust. You think of God as someone that expects us to trust him or demands that we trust him. But the truth is that God plays by the same relational rules that everybody else plays by. In relationships, you can't demand someone trust you. Trust is something that you build. Now, in this series, we have a theme verse, and there's a backstory to it. It's in the top of your notes, so if you'll look at it, I'll read it to you. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And there's a backstory to this verse. The Jewish people, the Hebrews, the Israelites have been 70 years political prisoners in what's now Iraq. In 70 years they've been there, and they've been waiting and waiting. And finally God shows up and says, now it's time to leave. But because of their backstory, they're having a difficult time trusting him. Their backstory probably goes something like this. Well, God, why did you let this happen in the first place? I mean, why did you even let us get carried away and become political prisoners? Well, why did you let these bad things happen in my life in the first place? You let these bad things happen, and now you want to trust me that you're going to do something good? That's their backstory. And right in the middle of it, God speaks this promise to them. He says, oh, but I have a plan. And they're having a difficult time trusting it. Trust is something that's built with God, and he knows exactly how to build. In fact, it's the big idea this weekend. Look in your notes. Jesus wants to build our trust. He doesn't demand our trust. He's willing to build our trust. And we have a story. It's in your notes. I'm going to read it to you. It's kind of the theme story for this series. And I'm going to read it out of the Bible to you. You can follow along. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them where they were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Was the first use of technology in the Bible. Jesus leverages his sort of natural amplification system. He realizes there are too many people around me. Everybody can't see me or hear me. And so he gets in this boat and his voice carries and everybody can listen. When he had finished fishing, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let your nets down to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with them. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid." If you're taking old school notes on your note, just circle that phrase there. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they had landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, there's a backstory here, too. Peter has left the religion of his youth, the church of his youth, and he feels far from God. He doesn't have any idea how to get back to God. And he's struggling with guilt. He's got a guilt problem. Now, it seems like he's got a decent job, and he has friends. His life is going along okay. But he's a long ways from thinking he's going to have some kind of a connection or an encounter with God in his life. Because he's just going through the ordinary, routine, day in and day out life of living. Just the same old stuff every single day. And he's not thinking in any way would God get in the middle of that. And here's something to think about. It is difficult to believe God can come into and make a difference in my life when life just seems like the same old thing every day. It's difficult to imagine him having an encounter with me that can make a different part of my same old routine. Taking the kids to school, cleaning up the house, making phone calls to customers, driving back and forth to work, just the same old routine day after day, day after day. And yet, for Peter and for us, and maybe you can relate, it's exactly where he needs to be to have a connection with Jesus. In the same old routine of life, has an encounter. And in that encounter, we see in the story, this is kind of the us part, because what happens for Peter can happen for us. This is where the trust is built. And so we'll take a look at it in this story. Right, number one, respond to God's invitation. So Jesus basically makes an invite. He asks. And oftentimes God will just make an invite because invites give us the greatest sense of ownership. We don't have to do it. He just asks Peter, "Could I use your boat?" And I'm sure Peter's like, "Huh. Come on, man, work's over. It's the end of the day. We're cleaning the nets. The boats are pulled up. I mean, come on. Really? When's the last time you got an invitation and you didn't really want to receive it? When's the last time you got invited to do something and you really didn't want to do it? A couple years ago, I had some friends I hadn't seen in quite a long time, and so I'm hanging out with them, and they invited me to go out to dinner to an Indian restaurant. They're all going to have Indian food. They give me an invitation. Let's go have Indian food. And I'm like, Indian food? I don't like Indian food. I don't like Indian restaurants. I mean, I go to an Indian restaurant, and I can't read the menu. I don't understand what kind of food they're bringing me. You know, it's way more expensive than cheeseburgers and pizza, which is my favorite food. And so we're all going to go to an Indian restaurant and have Indian food. They give me this invite, and I don't want to go. However, I want to be with them. Ever felt that tension? You get invited to do something with someone, and you really don't want the invitation, but you do want to be with them. And that's what happens with Peter. Jesus gives him an invitation, and Peter says, "I don't really want to do that, but I do want to be with you, Jesus." It's an invite. A couple weekends ago, I got invited to go water skiing, camping and water skiing on a Sunday afternoon. I don't have a lot of margin in my life, and so Sunday afternoons are pretty special, but I really like this family. I wanted to hang out with them. And so I'm like, "Wow, okay, I'll go water skiing with you." But the whole time I was like, it was a tension point for me because I didn't really want to give up my Sunday, but I wanted to be with them. And, I noticed something. It wasn't until I was driving home after the camping trip, after the water skiing, after seeing my buddy get up on skis for the very first time, after taking the championship and the tube challenge, by the way, I whipped everybody in that. It wasn't until all that was done that I was glad that I took the invitation. And sometimes that's how God builds trust with you. It isn't until after you accept the invitation that you look back and go, "I'm really glad I did that." In the e-devotions this last week, and you can get those sent out to you. They're on your connection card. They're free. They just come out. Here's how someone framed it in their life. In 2004, our family lived where my husband and I had both been born. I planned to live there forever in the house we were renovating and within easy driving distance of family and childhood friends. All that changed when my husband abruptly lost his job. Right away, he heard God's invitation to relocate. I didn't want that. So my husband pursued every local lead, and door after door closed. He kept repeating that God was inviting us to relocate, and while this idea wasn't new, there had been other opportunities to relocate the preceding 5 years. We turned them down. I was not hearing the same thing. In my arrogance, I assumed that if I wasn't hearing it too, then my husband was obviously hearing incorrectly. After 3 months of dead ends, I cried and prayed, telling God that this didn't make sense, that if he wanted us to relocate, why wouldn't he tell me too? That's when I heard his gentle, quiet response in my spirit say, "You aren't going to hear what you absolutely are unwilling to hear." An invitation. God wasn't forcing us, he was inviting us. He was waiting for me to open my ears so I could respond to that invitation. Things proceeded quickly after I did, and a couple weeks later, we put the finishing touches on a renovated house. My husband received a phone call with a formal job offer, and we relocated here. That yes to God was not an easy one. I saw a heap of obstacles that made it feel way beyond my abilities, but we embraced it because we knew that God would continue to be with us and would give us the strength and wisdom to say yes to him. And then she writes, "Are you hearing God's invitation for you?" It's an invitation. I think one of the reasons God doesn't invite because it gives us a lot of ownership because we don't have to do it. But oftentimes it's after we receive the invitation that the trust is built with him. Here's another reason I think God invites is because when you get invited to something, you feel special. When I was in the sixth grade, Billy Bernard was one of the most popular kids, and Billy was at school one day, and he was passing out invitations to his birthday party, which was going to be a camping trip. So everybody knew that, you know, you were going to get to go camping with Billy and go fishing, and everybody wanted to go. And I watched Billy go around the room, and he was passing out these invitations to different guys, but he hadn't given one to me. I didn't really know how Billy felt about me, if we were close enough friends. He was passing out these invitations to everybody, and he passed right by me, and it didn't look like I was going to get an invitation at all. And with his last invitation, he walked up to me and said, "Hey, I want you to come to my birthday party." Boy, let me tell you. I mean, when you get an invitation, it makes you feel so special. I think one of the reasons God does invitations, he asks us, is because he knows how it makes us feel. Chosen, picked, selected. Now, you may have come today and you may be thinking, "Well, I don't think God would invite me because of what I've done in my life or my past or what's happening." That's Peter's backstory as well. I want to read you one of the most amazing, wonderful invitations that God has made for everyone. And it's in the Bible. It'll come up behind me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." There's the invitation for everyone from God. Choose Jesus and have life. Now, number two in your notes, you know, Peter's going through this kind of a thing with Jesus, building trust. Number two, you're enough, make a choice to obey. So you see the gears kind of shift here a little bit. The first thing Jesus does is he asks, and this time he tells. And sometimes God does make a command or give an order. He tells us to do something. To which Peter replies, like a lot of times, he's like, "God, I already tried that before and it didn't work." That's the insight to this story. Why would God make a command? Why would he tell us we have to obey? He tells Peter to do something, and Peter says, "Lord, Jesus, I've already tried that. And it didn't work last time, and it's probably not going to work this time." Now, here's the thing. Isn't it true that whenever you're starting to move into what God has next for you, oftentimes failure comes up? And failures speak to us on our abilities to take hold of what God has next. And I think sometimes God gives us a command to call us through our failure. It's a little bit more clear, and the clarity's there a little bit more. Because when you want to do something in your life and God has something next, and sure enough, all the failures start. "God, I tried it already. why are you asking me to do this? I already tried to do it. And Jesus, in an act of probably grace, says, Peter, I'm not asking this time. I'm telling. It's kind of like with your children. If you're a parent here, you have your children, and there's just those times where you just know they're never going to listen to me. There's no way I'm going to get them to understand it. I can't explain this well enough. There's no way I can get them to really see what's going on here. So you just sort of default to saying to your children, because I said so. And it's for their best interest. And sometimes that's God. He just said, because I said so. And Peter's in that place, his failure. I was reading an article recently about Jack Nicholson. And I've seen tons of his movies. I like his movies. You probably like his movies. And how about that one right there? It's Jack Nicholson right there in The Shining. But, Jack Nicholson. And so I'm reading this article about Jack Nicholson, and I learned something I didn't know about him. He was married when he was a young man, happily married. And he had a daughter, and he had this great marriage going. And something happened in the marriage, and his wife left him and took the daughter with her. And I'd always seen Jack Nicholson as sort of this guy that had all the women, and he's like the single guy, the maverick guy. And he had no idea that this had occurred. And there was a person that was writing a book about Jack Nicholson, talking about Jack Nicholson and marriage. And this is how they phrased it in the book. They said, marriage was a hot stove. He touched it, got burned, and never did it again. That's the backstory. In fact, in this article, Jack Nicholson, he says this. They're talking to him about marriage. Here's what he said. I've had everything a man could ask for, Jack has said. But I don't know if anyone could say I'm successful with affairs of the heart. I would love that one last real romance. The backstory. Like every time I want to move into something, oh, here's what I got next. Oh, here comes the fears now because of something that's happened in my past. And it's that time that God also knows and wants to build trust. And at that point, he provides a lot of clarity. Orders are very direct. You don't get confused. The story about a little girl, she's only 4 or 5 years old. She's got a brand new tricycle. Her mom, stay home mom, but works from home, tells her she can ride her bike out in the driveway. And so she's out there riding her bike. Her mom looks, sure enough, she's starting to go down the sidewalk. She comes out, she goes, listen, you can only ride your bike in the driveway and this far on the sidewalk to this tree right here. And she comes out and she's doing her work. She looks out, no, she's zooming down the sidewalk. She calls her back, she says, listen, now I'm telling you, you can only go to this tree right here. You cannot ride your bike any further than this tree. And if you go past this tree, you're getting a spanking. Well, the little girl rolled her bike up to her, the little tricycle looked up at her and says, well, you better spank me now, because I got places to go. Sometimes it's like that. But one thing is, orders are clear. There's no misunderstanding them. You know what's going on with orders. Now here's the question for you today. Is God telling you to do anything? He's not asking. He's telling. He's saying, this is what I want you to do, and are you willing to obey? Because in that exchange of relationship, there's a lot of trust built when you obey. You might even be here today and you're not a Christ follower, and then you're wondering, well, does God even reach out to me? Well, yes, he does. He loves you and cares about you. And you may be, he even guides people that aren't Christ followers. He even tells you to do so. You may have some little, in the Bible it calls it a still small voice. There may be a little still small voice inside you, and it's not the force of the universe. It's not karma. It's the God that cares about you telling you something. Would you be willing to choose to obey? Peter says yes, and the story continues. Number three, look in your notes. Stay in the process. And what a process it's been. It starts out, he makes a request, an invitation, and then he tells him to do something. And I'm sure Peter at this time, he's like thinking, and He's probably thinking, you know, how long is this going to go on? Like, Jesus, where is this going? There's an uncertainty in it, I am sure. And this process of building trust will always have that. Hear this. Trust by its very nature requires uncertainty. If it doesn't have uncertainty, it's not called trust. It's called assurance. And that's fine, but that's not trust. Trust by its very nature needs to have some mystery, uncertainty. I'm not sure where this is going, God. Always has that. And you know, Peter discovers something in the process as he stays in it that we'll always discover if we just stay in the process, that God has something planned that's way better than I imagined because he knows all about my life. I'm sure it was so cool for Peter to catch all those fish, but you know what was really cool for Peter? What really amazed him is he finally met somebody that could help him with his guilt. That was the amazing part of the story. He never saw that coming. He thought the whole thing was about boat and fishes. And all of a sudden, he's in this story. Because he receives an invitation and responds to it, because he's willing to make a choice to obey. But as he stays in the process, it's unsure what's going to happen. But as he stays in the process, he's healed from his guilt. Jesus says it in just a quick sentence. He says, don't be afraid. And isn't that what's behind my lack of trust? I'm scared. I am scared in some area of my life that if I trust God, I'll wish I hadn't. It's the oldest lie in the Bible. When the devil came to him in the very beginning, they said, God loves us and cares about us. We trust him. And they said, don't trust him. If you trust him, you'll wish you hadn't. It's the oldest lie. And it's the one we still struggle with. If I trust Jesus, I'm sure Peter was there too. If I trust Jesus, I'm going to wish I didn't. That's the backstory. But here's the bottom line, and write it in your notes. Jesus has your best interest in mind. See, he's willing to build trust with you. He's willing to take us through a relationship that the trust is built. And here's how it's phrased in the Bible. Remember today what you learned about the Lord through your experiences with him. You saw the Lord's greatness, his power, his might, and his miracles. There's a great way it sums up the story. And so here's what I'd just like to say to you. Can you imagine what your life would be like if every day you lived it with this idea? Jesus has my best interest in mind today. No matter what happens. Can you imagine what it'd be like for the people around you and how they would experience you if every day you lived your life and they just picked up on something? God has my best interest in mind. Can you imagine a church? Think about a church, our church. What would it be like if everybody in our church just lived their life with this one simple way? God has my best interest in mind. Can you imagine a family? What would happen to your kids if they grew up and they really believed, they trusted, God has my best interest in mind? Imagine marriages, friendships. What would a marriage look like if both people just got up every day and said, and here's what happens. When I start to believe that God has my best interest in mind, I can trust him, it starts to spill over into how I treat everybody. And before you know it, I have their best interest in mind. Imagine a church, a marriage, a friendship, a workplace where everybody thought, wow, God has my best interest in mind. Now grab your connection card if you would. We're going to throw some music on. We always give a little time to process. So I want you to give some thought to this in the area of trust. Jesus wants to build trust with you. Is he asking? Is he telling? Is there a process you need to stay in? And if you bow your head for just a moment, I'd like to say a prayer for all of us. As the story of our life goes along, there's something coming next. And God knows exactly what that is, and he would like to be with us as we approach it and walk through it. And yet the bridge that connects us is trust. Can I trust God? Does he have my best interests in mind? I don't know what he's asking you today or telling you today or what process you're in, but it is a choice on our part. It takes two to build in a relationship. God's building from his end, and we have to decide if we'll build from our end to have trust. And so, Lord, as we hear the story today about Peter and we put ourselves in the story, for all those that are sensing an invitation, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to help them respond to the invitation. For all those that are being told something, they need the clarity, they need the order, the command. I pray you give them the grace to obey. And Lord, for those of us that are in the process and it's unclear and uncertain and does not seem right, would you open our eyes and our heart to see how you're reaching for something that would probably completely catch us by surprise, but it's what we need most in our own story, to be ready for what is next. Give us the grace, Lord, to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, have a fantastic week. We'll see you next Sunday.